Great, thanks, Sophie. I used to just jump up and down that stair when I was your age as well. Now I take the steps. Great, good to see everybody this morning. Welcome, welcome to you. Welcome back to the Ethiopia team, who's back, just fresh with us. I think it was yesterday morning. You got back a whole lot easier than you went out. That's probably fair to say. But we'll be hearing a little bit more from them. First team for Activate this year that kind of paved the way for us to just kind of get a little more experience. This is what we've chosen to do again this year. Did this about 15 years ago that we had our last Activate year. But one of the things we really just passionately believe, because it's what God tells us, is that the world needs Christ. The world needs Christ. We need to tell them, because we know Christ. God leaves us to make our own conclusions on that. And it's not that we force people into the kingdom, but we surely need to be sure to tell them. So whether you're on an Activate team this year or you're just getting activated by Activate this year, let's pray for each other as we realize that time moves fast. Time moves fast. Life goes quick, and we have only so many opportunities to share Christ. So great to have these guys back. Pray for the teams that are. I think the next team is the Latvia team. Am I right? I think it's the next team up is the Latvia team. Pray for them in particular, because Sarah and I are going with them. So they're going to need some help, but looking forward to that. I think I'm the only person in Corubbers that hasn't been to Latvia, just about anyway. Chris was saying over 100 people or so. I'm not quite sure how many over the years have gone out there, but so thankful for what God is doing out there, and we're really looking forward to seeing that, and just for what God is going to do this year with us. I love the fact that church is like family, because we need that. We need, whether we realize it always or not, we really do need each other. We really do need each other. No man is an island. That's no more true than spiritually. God has given us one another. And so it's just great to have family. And families have ups and families have downs. And on behalf of this morning, on behalf of Callum and Sarah White, they've asked me if I would ask you to pray for them. They had complications with a pregnancy this last week, very early on, and they've lost the baby. But the complications have been such that it's not quite over yet. So they're with the doctors today for more tests and scans, but there are going to be decisions that they have to make in the next few days as to what treatment will look like for them that are not going to be easy decisions. And we all have our own ways of kind of coping, don't we? We all have our own ways, and that's fine. I didn't really think that being so fresh for them, they might just want some time and some space, and I wasn't sure that they would want me to say anything to you publicly this morning. But it was really interesting, because Callum's response to me was, he said, you know, back in the day when we were in Cameron Rose's home group, he said, it was drilled into us that more things are wrought by prayer than they are by almost anything else in the world. And so let's pray for them this morning, and I want you to pray for them in the days to come. And there are a lot of things going on just now in our church family, a lot of things going on just now. And the songs we've been singing this morning that Erlen's chosen, and I think the passage that we're going to look at in Scripture this morning reminds us that it's not just about what we see and feel and experience here. Far, far, far more than that. Far more than that. And we need to just remember that as we journey through life and as we help to bear one another's burdens. But just pray for me. Pray with me now, just as we uphold Callum and Sarah before the Lord. Father, we come to you because we know we need we know that we have to. We need to. Whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you desire nothing on earth? And Lord, so aware, so many times in our lives, we become so aware that we're not nearly as strong and as capable as we think we are, and that we live in a world that is fallen and it's broken. And Lord, you've given us insight into that in your word. You've been very gracious to us and told us so much about why it is that we experience the kind of things that we experience in life. But you also tell us a far bigger story and a far better story. And we want to thank you for that this morning. And we want, in light of that, to pray for Callum and Sarah, because we know that they're aware of that. And yet their hurt is very deep and it's very raw and it's very real today. And they have decisions to make and just a very, very, very difficult time for them today. And I thank you that they know that they're part of a much bigger family. Thank you for their families that love them and care for them and have surrounded them and just so much help to them just now. But thank you, too, that for all of us here this morning that would call this place home, that we have a big spiritual family. And we would want to surround them now with prayer and hold them up before you and ask, Lord, that you would pour out to them your grace, your enabling grace and your empowering grace and your sustaining grace and your merciful grace, your enlightening grace, your compassionate grace. We pray for them this morning and for today, just for their time where people that you've given great capacity to and insight to medically will help them and come alongside them. And we ask, Lord, that they would get good help and that you would lead them to appropriate decisions for follow-up care. We love them. We thank you for them and for their great testimony as a young couple, both of whom are just so zealous for Christ and for the gospel. We thank you for them, and we want to help carry their burden with them in the days to come. And so we commit them to you this morning, Lord, praying that you'll bring them to mind much over the coming days so that we can love them and care for them and ask you to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks for your prayers. Please do continue to remember them and pray for them. Okay, let's go to God's word. It's amazing to have this, isn't it? Not just in times where things can be a bit tough, but it's just amazing to have God's truth. And to we're thinking last week, just to know what life is all about. We don't know everything about life, but God has amazingly put us in the picture. He's amazingly told us what it's all about. We don't have to wonder, why are things the way they are? We don't have to wonder, why do I struggle with what I do? We don't have to wonder about that. We may struggle with that, but we don't have to wonder about that because God has given us a very clear testimony in his word. He's revealed to us. He's taken the cloak off of the things that we would be blind to. And this is why we have to tell people, folks, because without God's truth, that we're blind. There's so much we don't know and don't understand. But he's taken the cloak off and he's revealed to us who he is, what he's about, who we are, why we are who we are. And it's given us great hope in Christ, hasn't he? Great hope in Christ. Great hope for life. In the midst of all the trials, in the midst of all the trouble, in the midst of all the struggle. It's great hope, great hope. He really does want us to live in that hope. And I think this story here this morning, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, right? Fair? Just Moses in the basket, the Moses basket. It's where it comes from, right? The Moses basket. When our girls were little, we used to do, act out devotions. We had this little Bible, I think it was a Marks and Spencer's of all places, illustrated children's Bible. And it had all the stories to act on. And this was one of the stories we acted out with the kids all the time. And we got their old little Moses basket and we turned off all the lights and we put some plants around the room and we tied a little rope to the basket. And it was always Naomi that had to be Moses. So she had to go in the basket. because Rachel wanted to pull the rope through the reeds and everything else. And so very, and just an amazingly well-known story. So it's not necessarily, although I want to go through some of the specifics this morning, because it is a crazy account here, a crazy account when you really look at it and think about it, what's going on here. But far, far more, and that's what I want to try to really get at this morning and put us in the context where we can think about our lives and who we are and what's happening and those around us and everything. Think about our lives in the context of God's big story. Okay, so we're moving on in our moving out series. That's what we're doing here. This is our moving out series. So all of this is really hopefully getting us ready and prepared as we look at all this and moving out towards our own decant in probably Q4 this year to the faith mission, and just trying to learn some lessons here. We're following Israel as they move out of Egypt and they're moving on to God's promise and his promised land, just as we prepare to move out as well. And this next bit of the story here, as you watch it unfold, has to be, I think it has to be, it's one of the most amazing stories probably in the Bible. It's also, I think, one of the most ironic stories in the Bible when you think about it. And you'll see this, I think, as it unfolds. In fact, it's almost in spots humorous, if the backstory here wasn't so tragic. It would almost be humorous. And so there's this story here, I would say, that's real and it's hard and it's human. Okay, and there's people, there's real lives in here and they're all being affected. It's not at all easy. In fact, it's very sin-cursed. They're experiencing the reality of the sin curse. These people here in this story, they're experiencing the reality of that in so many different ways. But it's also very grace-filled. It's sin-cursed. People ask me often, how's life? And my response, if I'm being really honest, they say, how's life? How's life? I say, how's life? You want to know how life is? Is that what you're asking me? Life? Well, life is sin-cursed. That's how life is. Life is sin-cursed. It's hard. It's hard. We wrestle with it. We're in a battle, guys, right? We're in a battle. It's a war. It's a war. There's a lot of things go on in our lives that we don't like. True? A lot of stuff we don't like. We'd rather not have it be that way. How's life? It's sin-cursed, but it's grace-filled. You better believe it. You better believe it. It's sin-cursed, but it is grace-filled as well. And I want to suggest to you here that there's another story, not just the story that we read here, another story. It's an infinitely bigger story that we're a part of, guys. It's an infinitely bigger story that our stories, regardless of what they look like at any given time, that our stories are a part of, all of them. And you have to get this. You have to get this because it makes such a big difference when you do to your story and to the way that you navigate that story, respond to that story. It makes a huge difference when you understand this. So watch here how these two stories play out in this text. And hopefully this is going to move us toward this table here this morning. I hope it's going to move us toward communion and just remembering as we do this again this morning, the big story. Okay, so hopefully we're going to try and just move it towards that. Okay, so two stories playing out here. First, there's a story here about a baby boy being saved from a physical death. Right? That's the story. It's here. It's a story. About it. It's the obvious one. It's the one that we know and people tell us. A baby boy being saved from a physical death. But what an ironic story that this is. Because here we're told, here is the Pharaoh of Egypt. Okay, the Pharaoh of Egypt. At this time in history, no doubt, the most powerful man in the world. Okay, Pharaoh of Egypt. He's not only the most powerful man in the world, but according to the text there, he's probably one of the most paranoid men in the world as well. Because he's absolutely petrified here, we're told, that if an enemy comes and attacks him, the Israelites, who have grown to be a massive, numerous nation now, that if an enemy comes and attacks Egypt, Pharaoh's afraid that the Israelites will join forces with the enemy and fight against him. So he's massively paranoid about what's happened with Israel. Now remember, Israel are they're God's chosen people. So God's got a story that he's working out with this nation. You got to remember that. even though for hundreds of years they've been afflicted. And believe you me, there would have been so many times over those hundreds of years and generations that people would have just said, what's going on? We are the people of God. What's going on? Fair enough. Fair enough. Ask the question. Ask God the question. Fair enough. But here they are, and they've multiplied, and they're a great number here. But because Pharaoh is so paranoid here, his plan is to decrease the population. That's his plan. There's too many of them. Just too many of them. So his plan is to decrease the population of the Israelites and to weaken their ranks. That's what he wants to do, because he's afraid of them. And he's going to do this by taking every newborn male Hebrew child and tossing him into the Nile River to drown. He's going to kill every baby Hebrew male child. Listen, what a piece of work this guy is, right? What a piece of work this guy is. And of course, you know, we'll think about this, but it's not the only time that this has happened. There's this is just a precursor, in a sense, to something very similar that happens in the time of Christ as well. So he's going to kill all these baby boys. And so what do you know? The author here, at the beginning of chapter 2, the author here hones in, because there's millions of them, these Hebrews, right? I mean, they're all over the place. That's the whole point of the story. There's millions of them. And what the author does now is he hones in, he zeroes in just on this one Hebrew couple. Out of all the millions. Because God sees everything. And God works through individuals, individual people. God will work through your life. Your life. Do you understand that? Your life. Your individual real life. God will take you. He will take you. Right? As well as others, but you got to remember he'll take you. He's interested in your life. And I think part of what you got to see here when God does this, he zooms in here on this one Hebrew couple from the tribe of Levi, right? And Pharaoh's going to kill every newborn male Hebrew baby. And then he zooms in on this one couple, and guess what? Guess what? They're pregnant. Guess what? Right? It's a boy. It's a boy. Blue balloon. Right? It's a blue balloon. It's a boy. And you read this, and you know the story, you know how it goes, and they don't do that. Don't do that. Don't just say, I know the story. Think about it. Right? They're living in the country. That's Pharaoh, most powerful man, and what he says goes. What he says goes. Every newborn male Hebrew baby is going to die, and it's a boy. Can you even imagine the mix of their emotions? They've just had a baby. Right? We're just praying for a couple. Emotions. Man, alive. Right? Just imagine the mix of their emotions, right? You can always, praise the Lord, right? They're having to praise the Lord. They're pregnant. Praise the Lord, he's given us a son. But wait a minute. Praise the Lord, he's given us a son. Right? What are you going to feel? What's it going to be like? That's the cliff that we were left hanging on last week. What on earth are these guys going to do? What are they going to do? What are they going to do now? And yet watch this one of the most ironic stories, I think, in the Bible. Watch the irony of the bigger story. The irony of the bigger story. Because lo and behold, right? Not only does this baby live, this baby boy, not only does this baby live, but he becomes the grandson of Pharaoh. Now tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Right? Tell me, God, does it? Right? The title of this message is Pharaoh's grandson is Jewish. Right? I can tell you're not mega impressed by that, but it is impressive when you think about the story here. It's impressive. In fact, I think God definitely has a sense of humor, because as you watch the story play out here, okay, we've got our stories that we're living in. And sometimes we're tempted to think that God's given us our story, he tells us to live it, and then somewhere in the future or whatever, he'll come back into it. No, he's involved in every little detail. He's working things out in your life in the midst of whatever it looks like. Particularly those times when we think that he's probably most distant, he's most near. He's working it all out, right? And sometimes it does seem as though, certainly in this story, he's got a bit of a sense of humor. Because this is so crazy when you think about it. Think about this, right? Do you see here in the story how the mother saves the baby? Do you see how the mother saves the baby? Think about it, right? Every newborn baby is going to be thrown into the Nile. How the mother saves the baby, right? This desperate Levite mother saves her baby by actually doing exactly as Pharaoh says. Right? Doing this exactly as Pharaoh says. She throws him into the Nile. Commentators just make a big deal out of this. I'm not quite sure how big a deal it is, but it's very interesting that the fate of the baby is to go into the Nile. The salvation of the baby is going to the Nile. The only difference between the two is that Pharaoh's in charge of one and God's in charge of the other. Right? Amazing how God works in our lives, because sometimes we look at the circumstances and situations and we want to just change those. But often God doesn't change those. He takes those. Think about it. We want it changed. He takes them and uses them for our good and his glory. You got to get it, guys. You got to get it. It makes such a difference in life. She saves her baby by throwing him in the Nile and put him in this waterproofed basket that she throws him in. And then watch God's hand all over this. Watch God's hand all over this. I wonder if you're looking for God's hand in your story. I wonder if you do that from time. I wonder if you're looking for God's hand in your story. Do that. Look for his hand in your story. It's a wonderful thing to do. Just little places. Mark them down. Keep a diary. Whatever. Because God's hand is on your story. Because look here now. Who comes along, right? Put the baby in the basket. As far as we know, okay, it's the Nile River. The Nile River has crocodiles. Along with a lot of other stuff, right? There's crocodiles. There's all kinds of, and in goes this baby in the basket, and in the basket goes into the water. And as far as we know, there's, we call it a wing and a prayer, right? We just call it a wing and a prayer. And in a sense, it is. Into the water and a prayer. Lord, it's up to you. It's up to you. Here we are. We're hopeless, helpless, and not hopeless, but we're helpless in this situation. But it's up to you. It's up to you. And so the basket goes into the water, and wonder of wonders, who comes along but Pharaoh's daughter? Anybody could have come along. Lots of people around the Nile. But who comes along but Pharaoh's daughter of all people? You'd almost think that the writer of this script is trying to mess with our heads, wouldn't you? You'd almost think. The writer of our stories at times is trying to mess with our heads. What's going on? Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter. That should be in bold in your text. It's the Pharaoh's daughter of all people. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. Now, this is Pharaoh's daughter. She knows the edict. She knows what her dad has said. She's not ignorant. She knows what her dad has said. She went down to the Nile to bathe. And her bathing with the crocodiles, that's something else. But anyway, that's what they did. Went down the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking alongside the riverbank. I guess that's what they were there to do, right? Bathe here, not there, right? Walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. Of course she did, right? Because there's crocodiles in there. Said the female slave, you go. I've got some compassion, but it doesn't go that far, right? Sent a female slave to go and get the basket. And she opened the basket and saw the baby. Now, you'd think, very intelligent baby, because at that moment, the baby cried. Right? Poor baby's crying. So the baby cried. Saw the baby crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Okay. Right? This is one of the Hebrew babies. And she knows. She knows. Now, what's going on in that girl's head? I don't know. But we get some insight into what's going on inside of God's head. God's will, right? And these are great moments in our lives, guys, when we get some insight. God's infinite, but he does reveal his hand from time to time. And it's wonderful to see this in your life. Don't know what's going on inside her head, but you got to try to put two and two together here. right? And she sees, this is one of the Hebrew babies, she says. And she knows. She knows. She knows what's going on. And then here, crazy, another, just watch the hand of God here, as if on cue, right? It's one of the Hebrew babies. As if on cue, enter stage left, who? Who? The little baby's big sister, right? Who's just kind of following the wee boat around the reeds. Enters on cue, the little baby's sister, Miriam. This is Miriam who we come to know later on. And she's been watching the whole thing play out from the sidelines, right? And then kind of one of the wildest lines you have, this is where, when you read this, you have to just laugh. Yeah, it's one of the wildest lines, I think, in the whole saga. Moses' sister, Miriam, says to Pharaoh's daughter, he says, hey, lady. He probably didn't say, hey, lady. But, you know, hey, lady, you know, how would you like a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby for you? She's there. And, you know, did she say, look, by the way, we're going to put this thing in the water, and if by chance Pharaoh's daughter comes, here's the line that you give, you know? I don't think so. We're not led to believe in the story here that they expected this whatsoever. I think you're not supposed to just think they figured it all out. You're supposed to think God's at work. That's what you're supposed to think, because that's what's going on. God's at work. So why would you like a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby for you? What a crazy storyline, crazy storyline. And so who enters? Who enters? None other than Moses' own mother enters the story now. His own mother, who now, with the permission of the princess herself. Now remember, Lord, what are we going to do? Praise the Lord, it's a baby boy. Praise the Lord, it's a baby boy. What are we going to do? We know the edict. Put him in the boat and maybe something will happen. Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. Right? That's where she's coming from. And now, just think of it. The irony, just the whole story here. She now has, with the permission of the princess herself, she now only saves her baby, but she gets to nurse him herself. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable story here. Until finally she turns him over to become Pharaoh's grandson. Now, you tell me who wrote that script. You tell me who wrote that script. Now, remember, they had a period of time where, just like Joseph and Mary, where, you know, we're told, you know, when Mary's pregnant, that the whole Christmas deal, remember that? And Mary's pregnant and Joseph's trying to get his head around what the only thing he can come up with is she's unfaithful. She's not been unfaithful. God's at work. But in a miraculous way. But he's going to put her away quietly. Remember that? Until an angel has to come to him. And same kind of a deal. While Joseph pondered this. That must have been an agonizing period of time for Joseph. Agonizing period of time for these people here. Agonizing period of time for many of us in our fellowship right now who are going through stuff and they don't see the end. They don't know the end. They just feel the pain. They just feel the pain. Happens. This is life, guys. Sin cursed, grace filled. And now, you know, the very boy Pharaoh wants to kill winds up rocking on his knee while he tells him bedtime stories. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And it's not that the story is easy. It's not that the story is easy. It's just that it's being written by God. And we got to get this. So that's story number one. It's about a baby boy being saved from a physical death. But I think there's more. I think there's more. And I think there's another story here going on as well that's far deeper, far more significant, far more exciting, far more redemptive. That's going on around all of our stories, guys. All of our stories, guys. So here's not just a story about a baby boy being saved from a physical death, but I think there's a story also here about a sinful humanity being saved from an eternal death. Because that's the big story. That's the big story. And you got to see it. You got to see it in the Bible. You got to see it in your own life. And a myriad of things woven together here in this story and around this story. A myriad of things woven together. And I get this from the rest of the Bible. because we know that God's at work. But I also get it just by looking at some specifics in the story here. And I think the writer here, in this story, I think the writer wants us to flash back. I think he wants us to flash back. He may want us to flash back and flash forward. But I think he wants us to flash back here. As this little baby's mother builds this tiny wooden boat, the author says, covered in pitch, makes that point. Tiny wooden boat, because otherwise it would leak. So that's what they use, tarry kind of stuff. Covered in this tiny little boat, this wooden waterborne vessel, you could call it. This wooden waterborne vessel, covered in pitch, to save the life of someone who is going to play a key role in God's amazing plan of redemption. Wooden boat, covered in pitch, saving the life of somebody who's going to play a key role in God's big plan of redemption. Any bells by any chance? Right? Any bells? What's he wants us to think of? Noah. He wants us to think of Noah. He wants, of course he does. Right? Wood, boat, pitch, water, key figure. Genesis 6. I think he wants us to think of Noah. Noah was told, Noah, I want you to make a wooden waterborne vessel, the ark of cypress wood, coat it with pitch inside and out. Guys, Moses' basket is a mini ark, right? The Moses basket is a mini ark, literally. In fact, it's really interesting, but the same, you'd kind of expect this. God's writing the story, right? He chooses the words, all right? The same Hebrew word. Maybe you almost have to get this one, right? The same Hebrew word here is used both for this little basket and for that massive boat. It's the same word. Same word. And it's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. Just those two times. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. It's just astounding stuff here. Moses and Noah, both of which, these two stories, both of which are scenarios where someone essential to God's eternal rescue plan for humanity is being saved from a judgment. Or being saved through a judgment in a boat. Think about it. Being saved through a judgment in a boat. And there are loads of dots you can connect here. But centuries later, Peter takes us back to Noah, who I think takes us to Moses. But Peter takes us back to Noah. Centuries later, he takes us back to Noah when he's describing the work of the key figure. The key figure. He takes us back to the account of Noah, describing the greatest story ever told about the one who actually is the central character of God's incredible rescue plan for humanity, Jesus Christ. He takes us back here. Jesus, the one to whom Adam points and Noah points and Abraham points and Moses points and David points, they all point to him. They all have lives in their own right. They all have stories in their own right, don't they? They all had, and you look at all those stories, Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, and their stories are filled of all kinds of different things. Good things, bad things, highs, lows, ins, outs, ups, downs, everything, just like our lives. But intended to point to the one to whom all praise is due and honor and glory is due. The one man, Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us when he's talking about Jesus and the work of Christ and the work that Christ has done, 1 Peter chapter 3, when he's talking about all, Peter tells us that corresponding to the rescue of Noah in the time of the judgment of the flood, corresponding to that, he says. And he says it in a really interesting way, but he says, corresponding to what happened there with Noah and the flood, Peter says, baptism now saves you. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled on that. I don't have time to go into that this morning, but one of the papers I had to write last year, 25-page paper just on that one verse. So I certainly don't know everything about it, but I know a whole lot more now than I did then. But he says there, baptism now saves you. And I think what he's saying is that the declaration of your faith, the declaration of your faith in the redeeming work of Jesus, which is what you do in baptism. That is your profession of faith. That's what you do when you're being baptized. You're professing your faith in Christ, in the redeeming work of Christ. That's what baptism is all about. So based on that, that now saves you. That declaration of your profession of faith in Christ, who all these stories work towards, the bigger story that's going on here, that now saves you. That now rescues you from the flood of judgment that comes because of your sin. That's what Peter is saying. That's what he says. That woven into the fabric of this seemingly innocent little bedtime story of the rescue of Noah and Moses and all this is actually a picture of an infinitely bigger story. An infinitely bigger story of eternal redemption in Jesus. That's God's story. And we just have, listen, we're going to come to communion in just a minute here. We're going to remember Christ's death until he comes. So two things there. We're going to remember his death, which is our only hope. Because the wages of sin is death. We're going to remember his death until he comes. Story's not over. Because we're all sitting here in the midst of our own story. The story's not over. Christ is coming back. There's an end to this story. Read your Bibles. A glorious end to this story. And by golly, as that story ends, you want to be one of the people of God. I guess you want to be in God's family. Because there is just an amazing conclusion to God's story for the redeemed. And that's why we do an activate, and that's why we go to the world, and that's why we tell the story. And I think God wants us to join the dots, don't you? I think he wants us to see the threads. He wants us to do this as we read the Bible. Not that the issues of our physical life and death don't matter to him. Of course they do. But ultimately, that the issues of our spiritual life and death, our eternal life and death, are really what the gospel's all about. That's really what the gospel's all about. And it's what we need to be all about as we live and we love in Jesus' name. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his time, he said, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think that in them, just in the words, in the laws, in them, he says, you think you have eternal life in them. Noah, Moses, Abraham, David. But he says, it's in these stories, in the big picture of these stories that testify about me. He says, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life. Listen, don't be unwilling to come to Christ this morning. Don't be unwilling to come to Christ that you may have eternal life. Peter says that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Guys, that's the story. That's the story. Remember that in your story. Remember that as we come to the table this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Help us all, Lord. We all have stories we're living just now. We all have stories. You know that. In this life, in this sin-cursed world, but in this grace-filled world. Help us, Lord, to yield to that grace, to trust in you, to remember your death for us, and to look forward to your glorious appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.